listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Daniel Redditch from Trinity Lutheran Church in Loudoun, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Redditch.
Good morning. How are you?
Oh, very well. Thank you. Glad to have you as our guest pastor today. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell me about Trinity Lutheran Church in Loudoun, Iowa.
Well, we are a congregation of probably about 300 members, a very active congregation. We just had 13 seniors graduate this year from our youth group, so very excited about that. We are endeavoring on a number of different things. We have two pastors here, myself and Pastor Michael Vognitz. He is our pastor of outreach, evangelism, and mission, and just a wonderful congregation in a small town of about 800 people and reaching out into the entire surrounding community.
Well, thanks be to God that that Trinity Lutheran Church is there proclaiming the good news of Jesus, delivering the good gifts of God, and we're looking forward to studying John chapter 15 with you today. Anything you'd like for us to know about John chapter 15 verses 1 through 11 as we prepare to study today, Pastor?
Well, it's a very familiar analogy, very familiar illustration. And whenever we're dealing with parables, illustrations like that, you always have to be careful not to take it too far. You can over-allegorize things. You can kind of venture into territory that the original material wasn't intended to cover. Like we could say, you know, well, here Jesus says he's the vine and the Father's the vine dresser. And some people would point to that and say, ah, see, they're not even in the same scientific kingdom. How could they possibly be one and the same? This passage is not addressing that. We need to understand and take it for what it is and see the points that Jesus is making and appreciate them for that, not read extra into it.
Perfect. I wouldn't have even thought of that they're not even in the same scientific kingdom.
Some people have, and they're like, see, that disproves the Trinity. So,
all right, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We're going to take a look at this. If you have a question or a comment today, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. I challenge those 13 seniors who just graduated to call in with questions today and ask Pastor Redditch some questions today before you go off to next chapter in life, right? Wouldn't that be great for your seniors to all call in with questions today?
One at a time, but yes, that'd be great.
Yeah, we don't have 13 lines. Close, but not quite 13 lines. But I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. A true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser.
Yeah. Jesus is the vine, and of course later we find out we are the branch, and the Father is the vine dresser. And like I was saying, people could look at that and say, well, see here, Jesus is clearly distinguishing himself from the Father and saying that they're two who are very different. And we can't read that into this illustration. When it comes down to it, the Trinity is beyond human comprehension, and so we can't try to explain it or illustrate it in any way, but we can trust it. And what Jesus here is showing is the deep connection, not just between the Father and himself, although certainly that's a connection as well, but also between himself and the church, the believers who are connected to him and naturally receive their life from him. He says that every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. And there too, I've heard people point to that and say, see, it's our works that save us. Do the works, bear the fruit, and God won't judge you, God won't take you away, and that's what being a Christian is all about, is making sure that you bear the fruit. But if you look at it that way, you're kind of ignoring a major part of this illustration. I don't talk to green bean vines very often. My wife does. She's the gardener in the family. I'm not. I have a black thumb instead of a green thumb. But the branch of the green bean vine does not have to consciously bear fruit. It doesn't wake up one morning and say, well, I better prove how beany I am today and make a bean here. The branch naturally produces the fruit because of its connection to the vine. That's just how it works. And that's how it works in the life of the Christian as well. We don't sit here and say, I need to prove that I'm a Christian, so I better bear some good Christian fruit today. We may fight our sinful inclinations to not bear the fruit, absolutely. But it's not up to us. What allows the branch to bear the fruit is the vine itself. And what allows the Christian to bear Christian fruit in our lives, it's the true vine. It's Jesus and his goodness, his life flowing through us, just like it does with the branch and the vine in the garden.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. This act of pruning, this regular practice of pruning, so that in the branches that do bear fruit, that it seems kind of counterproductive, but it actually viticulture is important.
Exactly, right. If you just let the branch go wild, it's going to waste a lot of energy and resources growing unnecessary leaves, kind of dedicating itself to things that are not bearing the fruit. And there, too, a perfect illustration of what happens in the life of the Christian. God is our loving Heavenly Father. I am the father of five children, and so those father and pruning and discipline references, they really resonate with me now. Not so much before I had kids, but now I kind of get it. If I were to just let my kids run wild, that's not love. If I let them just kind of do whatever they want and say, well, I realize that's probably not good for them, but, well, they'll figure it out on their own. I'm not being a good father. And God, our Heavenly Father, he prunes us. He doesn't let us just grow wild and waste our energy and time and get sidetracked by the wrong things. Instead, he comes along. He prunes out those things that aren't good for us in our life. And that's not always fun. When we're pruned, rarely ever do we stop and say, oh, Lord, I thank you so much for cutting me back like that. I really appreciate the fact that you put that wall up that I just ran headlong into. Because our sinful nature doesn't see it as pruning. We say, oh, God must hate me because he didn't let me continue following my heart's desire. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. God has this eternal wisdom that we absolutely don't have. And so the things that he removes from our lives, the things that he cleanses from us, we might think, oh, that was necessary. I needed that. But God says, no, you didn't. And what it was doing was it was taking your energy away, and it was becoming a distraction. It was impacting your life in a way that you didn't realize. But we trust our Heavenly Father when we're pruned. We trust that he knows what to snip. He knows what to nourish. He knows how to prop us up and how to knock us down, because he is the vine dresser, and he is way better at it than we ever could possibly be.
Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you.
Now that, when you first read that passage, you kind of go, what in the world? Where did that come from? It seems like a real non sequitur here for Jesus. But in the Greek, that word clean that he uses is actually the same word as pruning in the previous one, katharo. And so there is where one of those cases where, you know, the English translation doesn't necessarily help us. It kind of moves a step away from a connection that's there. But what Jesus here is saying is, How are we pruned? How are we cleansed? He says, guess what? You're already in the process. It's already happening because of the Word of God that He Himself speaks to us. And that's something that even as Christians, we often forget. When we think of pruning, we think of big-time life events. We think of maybe the loss of a loved one, or maybe we got sick for a week, or even little things like, oh, I was late for an appointment, and so God was telling me that I shouldn't have been there, or something along those lines. But it's actually the Word of God itself that prunes us. It's in us, and it's active. God's Word cuts out that dead, fruitless growth of sin in our lives. We think of God's Word, and I've heard so many people refer to the Bible as life's little instruction book. And it's true to an extent, but it really sells the Word of God short. God's Word does what it says. And so that Word of God that Jesus has spoken to us, it makes us clean. It prunes us by the power that it has that's well beyond what our word has. When God's Word says you are forgiven, you are forgiven. When God's Word comes into our dead, stony, rebellious hearts and works faith, it changes us. God tells us we are made a new creation, not just by these big life-altering events, not by this grand voice of revelation coming from heaven, but through those simple, unassuming means of Scripture. His Word changes us. It prunes us. It makes us a new creation. It makes us want to be a new creation and to live for Christ rather than living for ourselves.
Performative statements. That's a common theme that comes up here when we're studying God's Word, that God's Word does what it says. It's performative.
Absolutely. It is efficacious, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a word beyond the word of man. And we can give thanks for that too, because if man's word was performative, the world would be a even worse messed up place. God in his eternal wisdom, in his eternal love and knowledge, he speaks what needs to be spoken, and he speaks for our benefit. Even if we can't comprehend it, even if we, like I said, sometimes think, oh, that was the worst thing that could have possibly happened to me. God knows. And as the vine dresser, he does things in our lives. He's not passively sitting back saying, boy, I sure hope they do the right thing here. He changes us. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us that desire to live for him. But more importantly, he gives us his word of forgiveness when we utterly fail to live for him.
Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
That word abide, that's a theme that John actually uses fairly often throughout here. As we know, John is kind of an Eastern writer. He tends to write in themes and a little bit circular at times. But this abiding, there's a permanence to it. There's this consistency. The connection between the branch and the vine, it has to be there. It has to be constant for the fruit to grow. The vine can't be kind of dropping in, dropping out. There's that abiding for the sap to flow, for the life to flow from the vine into the branch. And people, again, you kind of look at that and you can really overreach on this illustration. And I've heard people say, oh my goodness, so if I'm missing church on one Sunday, that's going to get me cut off from the vine. Well, no. But if you're thinking that your life in Christ is just on Sunday, if you're thinking that that's what Jesus is talking about, come to church every Sunday so you can bear good fruit, I mean, that's certainly kind of pushing you in that direction, though. That word abide, it is constant. We continually abide in God. Whether we're in church on Sunday morning or out of it, whether it's a Tuesday morning at 8:20, we are abiding in the Word. We're acknowledging it. We're loving it. We are looking for ways to serve God in our lives, and we are continually giving thanks to God for the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that he pours so freely into our undeserving lives. So that abiding, it's more than just regular church attendance. It's more than just even regular daily prayers and devotions. It's that living in Christ, living for Christ, and Christ flowing through us so that our fruit does naturally produce without our really even consciously thinking about it.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Daniel Redditch of Trinity Lutheran Church in Loudoun, Iowa. We're in John chapter 15 today. If you have a question or a comment, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Lord, what impact might I have today? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Is this a question you ask yourself? Are there times you don't feel fully engaged in sharing the gospel? Your investment with LCEF is used for loans and services that ministry organizations and leaders need to reach their community. Put your money to work within the LCMS and make an impact each day. To learn more, visit lcef.org.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Daniel Redditch of Trinity Lutheran Church in Loudoun, Iowa. Today we're in John chapter 15. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 5?
Yes, we are.
All right. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
This is a really key verse to this entire passage, because this kind of really explains the relationship. We as the church, we are the branches. And a lot of the time we look at that and we say, we are united with one another. And that is absolutely true. But even more important than that is that connection to the vine. What is it that makes us as Christians? What is it that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ? It's that common connection in the vine. And that's where our life flows. That's where our connection is. The church is made up of a wide variety of people from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different races and ages and cultures and everything. But we're all united through Christ. And it also explains, really lays things out very clearly here when he says that without me, you can do nothing. That completely finishes off that idea that we say of, well, we have to bear fruit in order for Christ to love us. It's not our fruit that makes him love us. It's his love that lets us bear fruit. His love, his work, his word, it flows through our lives. That's where the fruit comes from. We're not doing it on our own. If you take a branch off of a vine, it's not going to produce fruit anymore because it doesn't have life. It'll look alive for a couple of days. It might seem to be doing great, but it simply can't produce fruit. Same is true of Christians. If you take the connection that we as Christians have away, if you disconnect us from Christ, the things that we do, they might look great. We might help people, but in the long run, we're not bearing eternal fruit as we're called to. We're not able to do anything that is truly pleasing to God because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that connection is so important, and that's what this is really about. It's that abiding. Like I said, that's a theme that runs all throughout John. is we abide in him. We have that constant connection, and because of that, we are changed, we grow, we are able to bear the fruit.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned.
There we see the fire of judgment, and that is an illustration, a concept that is very consistent throughout the entire Bible. I had someone one time tell me that the notion of a fiery hell is something that is not biblical. And I had to ask them, which Bible are you reading? Because it's constant. The fire of judgment is eternal, and it's a bad thing. And so it's kind of interesting. Here in the middle of this very idyllic, gardeny scene, you've also got a fire going, and the vine dresser is snipping off the dead wood and tossing it into the fire. Too often, there too, we sell the Word of God short. God's Word is performative, and in our kind of politically correct, can't-say-anybody-is-wrong culture, we don't like to think of the idea that there is judgment, that there are consequences, and those consequences are eternal for those without that connection of faith to Christ. But Jesus doesn't shy away from that. He's not just kind of telling this, you know, hippie feel-good story about you're a vine and this, or I'm a vine and we're your branches and this is great. He also says, but guess what? That connection is really important. And that connection is something that keeps you alive, something that keeps you from the fires of judgment.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow, is this like the spiritual vending machine?
Yeah, I had never noticed that before. Name it and claim it was right all along. How about that? No, of course it's not. In fact, we see this in other places too. And people do like to point to these things and say, see, if my faith is strong enough, then if I pray for a cheeseburger and I truly believe I'll get that cheeseburger, then the cheeseburger will come to me. They're missing, again, that main point, the context of this. Ask whatever you want, and it will be given to you. But if we are really abiding in Christ, then we have the same mind, the same desires as Christ. Now, as sinners, we can't do that perfectly. We are always going to be asking for bad things. We're bad little branches. We have sinful desires. We want things that are bad for us. And so we ask for things that are bad for us. And oftentimes then we get upset and we say, well, hey, I asked for this and you didn't give it to me. Well, thankfully, the vine dresser, again, he comes into play. He's not just letting us grow wild. He's not giving us everything that we want and that we think we need, but instead we're pruned, we're cleansed, and by that same word, we're taught what's actually right and good. And we're taught to curb our wishes. We're taught to ask for those things that are truly beneficial, not just to our earthly life, but to our spiritual life, things that are beneficial to our neighbor. And so when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, by faith, we wish that God's will would be done. And that's why we pray that. We ask that God would give us what he knows to be best, rather than what we think might be best. So certainly that promise is there. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. But when we're abiding in faith, when we're really understanding, living for Christ, and letting his word change us and shape us, then we don't ask for the things that are selfish and sinful and destructive to our lives.
By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
We read that and we kind of say, well, yeah, what's the point of being the branches? What's the point of all of this? Why do we bear fruit? Why are we connected to the vine? Jesus says, so that God is glorified. The fruit that we bear, it's not for our benefit. And it's interesting because it's not for God's benefit either. God is perfect, and so he can't gain from what we do. When we do something in God's name, God doesn't get better because he's already the best possible. There is no room for improvement in God. And so how can Jesus then say that, you know, we do these things so that God is glorified? Being glorified is something very different from being made better or being improved. God is glorified to the people around us. The fruit that we bear, it bears witness to the world of God's glory. And the point of that is not so they can say, boy, God is great, let's make him better. The point of it is so that they too can abide in Christ, that they can be grafted into the vine, that they can be spared judgment. The glory of God is not this awesome, ferocious glory that a lot of false gods seek after, a glory of destruction and power, and if you dare cross me, I will smite you. The glory of God is his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. And so the fruit that we bear, we help our neighbors, we live for them, we love them as we love ourselves, in order to glorify God, not for our benefit. And when we glorify God and we prove that we are his disciples, there too, we're not proving it to God. The vine dresser doesn't come and say, all right, bean, prove to me that you're actually a bean. Grow some fruit for me. We are proving to the world. We're saying, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, this is the eternal love of God. This is that steadfast, unchanging love that only God can give. And so we're proving not to ourselves or to God that we're connected to the vine. We're proving to the world. And we're living that bold witness, powered by his word, abiding in him, strengthened, bearing fruit only because of what he's done for us.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love.
There's that abide again, mm-hmm. And he comes around to it, and there's also that connection again. The Father has loved the Son has loved us, we abide in the love of the Son, we abide in the love of the Father loves us. And so it's this beautiful interconnection. We receive that full, complete, unconditional love of God. And it's kind of interesting because when Jesus says that, as the Father loves me, I have loved you, abide in my love, it seems like kind of a silly command, because why would we not want to abide in that love? Why would we want to walk away from it? It's sort of like someone taking you to your famous, to the best restaurant in the world and saying, all right, you have to order something here. But because of our sinful nature, we do need that reminder. We do need to be told constantly, hey, look, God's love is way better than anything that this world has to offer. God's love is something that we should abide in, that we shouldn't walk away from, because it's fantastic.
These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Now that's a beautiful statement. That's something that we just don't think about very often. Jesus rejoices in me? He does. Jesus takes joy in the fact that he gives you life. He takes joy in the fact that we are his, that we have that connection, that he is able to give us love. Again, going back to things that you can, that I just didn't understand until I became a father. You know, I kind of looked at fatherhood and I was like, boy, what a pain. You just got to give a lot, and you just don't get anything. But I rejoice in my children. I take joy in giving them what they need. I take joy in rearing them and seeing them mature and bear fruit. God does the same in us. And then that statement at the end, that our joy may be full. that's a beautiful thing. A lot of the time we kind of think, as Christians, here on earth, we need to keep our heads down. We need to just muddle through life. We're going to have to bear with all the rotten stuff and the persecution, because that's going to happen. And then someday, we'll get to the joy of heaven. But Jesus, here and elsewhere, says, no, our joy is full now. Our joy is in Christ. The world tries to convince us that sin is good and fun and really joyful. And Jesus says, no, there's better joy. There's real joy. There's joy without all the negative consequences and all the shame and the guilt. There's joy in Christ. And so as Christians, we rejoice. We live boldly. We wake up every morning and say, you know what? Thank you, God, for everything. And it's a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to live for Christ. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be pain. There's going to be all sorts of garbage because we're sinners in a sinful world. But our joy is full in Christ.
These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn today from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11?
It's such a beautiful picture, like I said, that connectedness. We are connected to Christ. We are connected to one another. It's a beautiful picture of cause and effect, that it's not what we do that causes God to love us. It's what God has done for us that causes us to do what we do. It's a beautiful picture of the vine dresser, the wisdom of God coming into our lives, being very active. God's not passively sitting back saying, I hope they do the right thing. He's changing us, making us a new creation, pruning us, cleaning us by the power of his word. And so throughout this entire passage, throughout this entire illustration, we see how God is the one giving. God is the one making us, and we benefit in so many ways. And how do we do that? We abide. We are simply there. We don't look to things other than God. We don't try to sever that connection and say, well, I could be having more fun if I was doing this, that, or the other thing. Instead, we abide, we receive God's blessings, and we rejoice. Our joy is full.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Daniel Redditch of Trinity Lutheran Church in Loudoun, Iowa. Pastor Redditch, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 today.
Thank you for having me. This has been great.
It's been a great study. God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Loudoun, Iowa. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your Tuesday morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.